Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good. We had a good sermon from
yes.
Pastor. At the door, I told him that was a fiery sermon.
Yeah.
Which, of course, it is, because it touches all of us, how we tend to look always for the easy way out of problems instead of meeting the problems head on with the Lord's help, of course. And that's always very encouraging and encourages your faith if you meet the problems head on. Good sermon. Thank God for all the pastors have been renewed. That's one of the best news that we have had for a long time. Very good. They love the Lord and they preach from His Word. Now, there will be some people who are on holiday because it's holiday season. So, there we are. Anyway, we all meet, rain or shine, few or many. This has been my habit for 40 or 50 years already. And I'm not likely to break it. Before we begin, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before your presence once more. You have told us in your word that the presence of light accompanies that word, and how we need that light today. And we thank you that you have given us that light in what you have shown to John, so that once more as we open your word, we want to ask the Spirit to teach us and show us what we need to know for the living of these days. We ask all this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Now we're going to chapter 8 today, but as we ended chapter 7, you notice from verse 15 to 17 that those who are before the throne of God and serve Him, and how they are comforted. And I'm sure these verses, like for example in verse 16 and 17, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. So this is of such comfort to the seven churches who have been going through trials and tribulations, some of them quite serious. One of them had a martyr by the name of Antipas, and the reward is guaranteed by the seal of God. This is the tribulation, mind you. By the seal of God which has been placed on their hands, on their heads. And as Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 37, and I'll read that for you. Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or may I add reverently, the fiery furnace? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." That's Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 37. And all these people who are going through the trials in the tribulation, they all know the reward that awaits them. And we hear this wonderful description given in the verses that I just read for you. And it accompanies all the letters, so they know that when they read those letters, they will read these chapters also. And that's a great comfort to them. Now, before we go to chapter 8, just remind you that chapter 6 was a chapter of the opening of the seals. And this led to a lot of disturbances in nature, as well as problems on the earth. And then after that, we have what might be called an interlude. Chapter 7, which we have just finished, is in my title of my Bible. Chapter 7, it says an interlude. In this, we have a view of heaven. We have naming of the of all the members of the tribes who are supposed to serve the Lord, who will be serving the Lord, the 144,000. So there's also praising and shouting and so on. You look at verse 9 onwards. Have you been keeping track of how noisy heaven can be? All the rumblings and thunder and multitudes singing, angels shouting, martyrs praying. And now we come to chapter 8. We are finished with the interlude, which is chapter 7. In chapter 8, in verse 1, this is what we read. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now you know in chapter 6, they only broke the sixth seal. Then we have a break, a time for us to recover our heartbeat, all our excitement. Then now we are back again to action. Because here we see John saw the Lamb, when he missed the Lamb. When he broke the seventh seal, suddenly all the music, all the singing, all the shouting around the throne, they stopped. And then the silence reigned for about, we are told, half an hour. All the time, until now, the attention is beyond the throne. But now people's attention are going to focus somewhere else because great events are going to happen. And this is going to be described as we go along this chapter. And everyone seems to be holding their breath. That's why it's so quiet. This silence that we read about in the Bible, we find in several places. And I'm sure you're familiar with Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, which says that the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. Sometimes this is used to introduce a worship service, and we are told to be quiet before him. And also sometimes we have this silence, at least in this book, there's nothing more to be added, because in all the previous chapters that we have read, the seven churches and after that, the seals, the silence is that there's nothing to complain about God. I mean, all the voices are quiet because God's judgment is justified and the judgments are going to be described. So there's nothing else to add as this is something which has been settled already. Nobody can complain that God is not fair. And you remember Abraham, who when he heard that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he was worried. And this he was because his nephew was there, Lot. And he asked the Lord some question, which people have asked all through the running ages. Does the God of heaven do right? I mean, is it right to condemn the wrong, the righteous with the sinners? Then, of course, God challenged him. You find me so many men in Sodom and Gomorrah who are righteous, and I would not destroy the place. So he went down from, I think, 70 all the way to about, I think, about 10, which is about the number of relatives he has there. Very crafty. And the Lord said, for 10 I will not. Actually, there's none. None of them. Even Lot was a sinner. So, then that's why this silence of expectation that God is going to judge at last. And we are going to read this all the way through to the end of the book. These are the judgments of the trumpets, which are like the seals, which will be right in the middle along the 7 years of the tribulation. So, as we open this chapter, we find that all the creation in heaven and earth all stood at attention, and they focus on the earth and the horrors which are going to come. Silence is not it's not unusual. Sometimes at a concert, when the singing was so good, everybody's enthralled, at the end nobody claps because the music is so good. They just enthralled waiting for it. I think it's something like that here in this chapter. So we look at verse 2 now, and verse 2 reads like this: "And I saw seven angels," the seven angels, mark you, not just seven angels, "the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Now, there are a lot of angels in heaven. I'm sure they all have names. But these seven angels, they are not named, but the fact that they are given the definite article, "the seven angels," means that they are special. And we already know that angels got names. Gabriel, you know. Michael, you know. And of course, we remember the one in Mark's Gospel where the Lord challenged the demons, which are fallen angels or spirits. "What's your name?" They say, "Our name is Legion." All right. And we also met another angel with a name in the earlier chapter. The name was Apollyon, isn't it? Apollyon, the angel that came from the pit. Then, of course, we have the name Lucifer, the name of the angel, which was originally Lucifer, but now called Satan because of his pride. So angels have names. If you read the book of 1 Enoch, chapter 20, you will find the names of angels there. I just mentioned to you just out of interest. It's found in 1 Enoch. 1 Enoch is not part of the Holy Writ here. But 1 and 2 Enoch and Esdras and so on are really worth reading, because they throw light on some of the biblical events which you read here, but not expanded on. But it seems it's expanded on there. Now let me give you, just for your interest sake, these angels that Enoch writes in chapter 20. If you have that book, go and read it. These are Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, actually Michael in English, Michael, Saragael, Gabriel, and Remiel. These are the ones, the seven specific angels who are before God. Enoch names them. But I don't think these are the ones mentioned here, because they are nameless. So I just say that they are just angels, the angels which have a special function, because they are standing before the throne of God. Standing, not sitting down, standing before God. And they have already been selected to receive the seven trumpets, which are now given to them. And the trumpets are not the shofar. The shofar is, the horn? Not that one. These are probably the long silver trumpets that announce the arrival of some important personage. The shofar is on certain religious occasions. These are generally used for announcements. So in verse 1, when he broke the seventh seal, so the breaking of the seventh seal, it sets in motion all that we are going to read, because the angels are given the power to execute the seven trumpets, and then the bowl judgments we are going to follow that. And then we read now verse 3 reads, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord." So while we were experiencing the silence, everybody was silent, all these eight angels already gathered in the center stage, as it were, and now we begin to read what they are doing. So not only we have read that in heaven, I think in chapter 4 you find that there was a throne and there was a sea, a transparent sea, and so on, very glorious view. Not only was they did have a throne and this, but they also, now we find out for the first time, that there is also a golden altar of incense. before the throne. And it's a reminder, the picture of a altar, incense, reminds us of the earthly tabernacle, which we read of in the Old Testament, isn't it? Because if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, and the verse is verse 9. Juliet. I'm leashed to this. Verse 9 reads, look at verse 8 first of all. And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show them, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. That's an instruction from the Lord. You can see from verse 1 of chapter 25 of Exodus. Now, you turn with me to another part of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And the verse is verse 3 and also verse 4. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense. You notice that? And the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. All these are, of course, a pattern of what is in heaven. The Lord said, you make for me something like that on earth, so that I can dwell among them. So this is what we see in verse 3. And this is the holiest of all, because the inner sanctuary. You enter the temple, that holy place, then there's a huge curtain, and then you enter a smaller area, square, containing Holy of Holies, which is called the Holy of Holies, containing the Ark of the Covenant. That curtain, you notice, when the Lord died, there was an earthquake, and the curtain was torn from top to bottom. So there is not somebody tearing it from the bottom. You have to climb to the top to tear it down. So this is an act of God. He tore it from the top to bottom, opening the Holy of Holies to the holy place, meaning access to God is now open. Open by Christ through the blood that was shed for all of us. So this, we have a picture now of this holiest place now, where the altar is there, the censer is there. And you look at chapter 9 of Hebrews again. And if you look with me now to verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better, with better sacrifices than these. Now what sacrifice? Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one in heaven, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor, verse 25, was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters a holy place year by year with blood not his own. See? So the pattern was important, because God is going to do it in a real way. Christ is going to enter the Holy of Holies through the torn curtain. And then now he is before God, and we are with him, because we are justified with him. So this is what John saw in heaven, is reflected in the earthly tabernacle. That's what this verse tells us. And then verse 3 tells us something else. He saw another angel, not one of the seven. I told you there are eight angels who appeared. He saw one of the angels who is not the seven, who came at this point and stood at the altar holding this golden censer. We read in verse 3. The censer is like a pen, a fiery pen with coals on it and incense on it. And he was given much incense, we are told, that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So the golden altar and the incense and the pen are in our minds as we picture this scene. Much incense means all the large number of prayers that have been offered through all the ages. This happens during the tribulation. But I'm sure the prayers of those who are outside the tribulation were not excluded. This is the prayers of all the saints, but I suppose it includes the prayers of those who have died in during the tribulation. What are these prayers? The prayers that you and I make all the time, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, now it's being done on earth as it is in heaven. And this shows that God does hear our prayers, and the judgments of God will be fulfilled in good time. His kingdom will come. The fact that the angel presents this to God doesn't mean the angel hears our prayers. No, that's not. Angels don't hear our prayers. God hears our prayers. The act of presenting it is just that God telling us God has received them, alright? That's why I'm giving it to him. The prayers actually, it's just a ceremonial thing. So we are not praying to angels, please remember that. Even though we read the angels were giving it to the Lord, God. All the people are suffering now in all over the world. These prayers are going up all the time. And these are all there, including chapter 6. Remember chapter 6? Verse 9. When he broke the seal, the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. They all cried out with a loud voice, and this is their prayer. How long, O Lord, holy and true, without refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's a prayer. And this is one of the prayers that went up. And God is answering that prayer. They're praying that God will vindicate his name, not just for their sake, so that justice is done and seen to be done. Now let's have a look at verse 4, which reads, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So what this verse tells us is that the prayers must come before God by way of the altar. That's where the prayers are offered up, because of the incense on the altar. Remember that? And the cloud of this sweet-smelling smoke that went up when the angel poured the incense on the altar just symbolized that God has accepted the prayers, because they are wafted up to him. It's symbolic, but it's very powerful symbol. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2? We will turn with me to that. Ephesians 5 verse 2. What does it say? And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, what? As an offering and a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. That's a beautiful verse, because it puts the sacrifice of Christ not just as a death on the cross, but as a fragrant aroma. I never thought of it that way, but most of us don't. But this is what Paul says, and this is true. It's a beautiful picture of Christ being offered for us. So all these prayers now stored together all the centuries are now to be fulfilled by the Lord. So remember, when you think about the prayers that we make to God, that this sequence of divine judgments which we are going to read are not something mechanical. It's not that God says, on this day I do this, on that day I do that. No, it's not that. It is in association with the prayers of the saints. These things are not done irrespective of our prayers. You may say, why? That's a mystery. I don't know. Don't ask me. If you ask me the question, then I'll ask you the other question. Then why do you need to pray? Isn't prayer something that God asks of us so that you can work together with Him? That's important. Sometimes God will not do a thing until we pray about that thing. And it doesn't mean that God is weak or He is helpless without us. That's not the point I'm making. The point is He always works together with us because He loves us and we are His people. And we don't understand the magnificence and the import of that verse when He says God loves us and we are His people. We always think, well, okay, we are the church now. That's all. But you don't know how close the link is with Him. Especially when you pray in a family, for your people in the family, how they're brought to the Lord. Very important for us to remember that God doesn't work irrespective of human agency. Even anguished prayers that we make sometimes, God hears them. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 26. You turn with me to that, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It's a well-known verse. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, is because He intercedes for us, the saints, according to the will of God. And then verse 28, a well-known verse, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This follows from verse 26 and 27, because sometimes we don't even know what we should pray for. But the Spirit will help us to pray. And in doing so, the God's purposes is worked out. I said just now that God does not work apart from human agency, His people. That doesn't mean we can shout anything we like and God will fulfill it. But Romans tells us we do not know what we should pray for sometimes. We are on our knees and now our minds go, what do I say? So we pray something, but the Spirit takes hold of that and gives His prayer to go along with us to the Lord and say, this is His prayer. I'm praying with Him. And our own spirit will agree because He indwells us. There's no clash between Him and us. It's only that we're ignorant and He informs our spirit. When He informs our spirit, the prayer goes up to the Lord. And that's how God's will is done. The important thing is to go on our knees. That first step is important so that God can then, the Spirit can use us. If you don't go on our knees all the time, just going through life without prayer, then He can't work His way for us. That's how all things work together to them to love the Lord, because we pray and we go before the throne of grace. Now verse 5, and the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Well, it gets noisy again, huh? The angel took this fire, the same fire on the altar, the same fire that made the incense. Right? There's a fire there. You throw incense, clouds go up before the Lord, the prayers of the saints. That same fire took it and threw it on the earth. There's a connection between the two. If remember that now poured on the earth with this fire pen. That shows you how severe these judgments are going to be, because fire is no small thing. Huh? Fire is burned, fire is hot, and so these coming judgments are going to be very severe. When the fire hit the earth, John, who was still in heaven, near the throne, because he was watching all this, he was on earth, he can't see it, you see. He was there, he watching, everything is going on. Then he heard sounds. The sounds are similar to those that Moses heard when he was on the mount, being given the Ten Commandments. Because we read there, in verse 5, there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Peals of thunder and sounds, not nondescript. It's not mentioned to us what kind of sounds. But thunder and an earthquake, that one we know. Just that happened when the law was given on Mount Sinai. But these are different. These sounds are given when judgment was poured on the earth. When we pray for, as I said just now, pray for the kingdom of God to come, His will be done, and we often fail to pray what we need to pray, and that is, when we pray to the Lord to come, we actually asking judgment for all who are against Him and against His people. But we don't say that, because it seems very unkind and so on. You know, we are very squeamish about these things. But why are we squeamish? Because this is so plain. The fire is thrown on the earth. So when we pray to the Lord, we Christians who are in the 21st century, we are so afraid of mentioning judgment. We would rather forget about existence. Just as Pastor Stanley said this morning about things that people don't want to talk about. But he was brave enough to preach that, about the fiery furnace, about the things that we need to ask God, not to ask for comfort all the time, but always ask that we be taken through trials when He then with us in this fiery furnace. In the same way, when we pray for the Lord's return, and we are quite squeamish about prayers that mention judgment. But that's our duty, you know. Our duty is to be concerned about the Lord's justice in judgment, as well as salvation. Not to pray only about salvation, also about judgment. Why are we so one-sided only? Because both honor the Lord. Christ's salvation for us and Christ's judgment. In fact, Christ had very stern words to say when He was on earth about judgment. He mentioned about hell. Some people don't want to think about it. But hell is as real as heaven. If we believe that heaven is real, why do we believe hell is just symbolic? What happened to our logic? We believe in the one and we rather forget the other. That's a terrible place. So judgment is also a terrible thing when it happens in the end times. So praying thy kingdom come is asking God to come in judgment on evil, not just to quickly come and save us, bring us to heaven. So reading 5, verse 5 again, and the angel took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it on the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This verse is, I say, is strange, because actually it's in answer to the prayers of the God's people. That's why all these things are happening. Because remember the prayers that we read just now in chapter 6, verse 10. Those who are martyred say, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge your blood?" This is also an answer to the prayer. And this is the seventh seal. That's verse 1 of this chapter. This is indeed the seventh seal. The sixth seal was broken, then the interlude, and now we come to the seventh seal, the final seal. The judgment day has finally arrived. And this which we read about not only occurred in Mount Sinai, the peals of thunder, rumbling and so on. When we come to chapter 11, verse 19, in the series of trumpets, also of judgment, all these sounds will occur again. They always accompany judgment. What a scene that John saw. Now let's look at verse 6 and see what it reads. What reads here? And the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So now the prayers of the saints have been offered. The earth has been warned by the earthquake already. We have just read just now. Lightnings and earthquake. So once the things were poured and then all these sounds occurred, people on earth will have heard them. Now these are warnings already. Warnings for what? Warnings to repent, because the time of fulfillment has already come. And so these seven angels lift up their trumpets to begin. They prepare themselves to blow, waiting, I think, undoubtedly, for God to give the signal to each of them in turn, because these some trumpets are sounded in turn. We are going to read about the plagues that follow, and you read verse 6. The plagues that follow, they're all one-third. You're going to read them as we go along. This means the judgment is actually partial. I wonder why partial, why not half or four, three quarters? I think it's God's grace that is given warning. Remember the warning, earthquakes and so on, and what does it follow? To a world that's already been hardened by sin. You'd be surprised. Maybe you as a Christian, you are not hardened by sin. But the world outside, those who reject the Lord, they actually are hardened by sin. They don't care. They say, send me to hell. Sure, I got friends there. You know, they make a joke about this kind of thing. And they couldn't care anything about what you tell them. So, undoubtedly, all these judgments are about one-third this and one-third that. It's a partial judgment. The full judgment will come later, at the very end, at the bowls, before the heavens, new heavens and new earth come. When he says one-third, I don't know what one-third means. Is it one-third of the whole earth, or one-third of one part of the earth? I don't know, I can't figure that out. But that is as I said, is a partial judgment. And you can imagine if people are living at that time during the tribulation, they see what's happening on one-third. Just imagine their anger, their consternation, their bafflement, whatever it is that goes through their mind. What is happening in the world today? I'm sure the news media, if they're still around, I'm sure they are, will be showing TV scenes of people, things happening all over the world. And, that is what's going to happen in those days. And you will notice that the trumpets, just like the seals. In the seals, you have the first four are blown, they form one group. And then the fifth, remember, is the martyrs. And then you have the last seal, which is the mountains falling on them. You say, look, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the anger of the Lord. Here's the same thing. The first four trumpets form one group. Then you have two others, fifth and sixth coming later. Just to prepare you as you read this so that you know what's happening. So we are going to read in chapter 8 the series of plagues which are, to use a well-worn phrase, biblical proportions. You know, sometimes the Straits Times say, there was a locust that came to Ethiopia of biblical proportions. Means they cover the land, the sky is darkened. Or there's a tsunami or something, a forest fire in California. I read this, a forest fire of biblical proportions. Well, this one takes the cake. It's really biblical precaution. It's one third of the earth. So this is the correct use of the word. Now let's look at verse 7 of chapter 8. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. You remember in chapter 7, in verse 1, and I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Now these are different angels, alright? They all are specialty people, everyone in charge of something or other. They're holding back the four winds on the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending, verse 2, from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. So presumably, what is happening here affects those who are non-repentant, but the God's people in the tribulation, not talking about we are the church, it's before the tribulation. Even during the tribulation, I told you earlier on that there'll be Christians, and the Christians will be protected. I don't know how, don't ask me. But that is a prelude to this. After they've been sealed, then God's fury is then unleashed upon the earth with the blowing of this trumpet. Because these trumpets are going to call forth a series of plagues on God's enemies. And they affected, as I said, I don't know, we just, what does it say here? They were affected every part of the world. I don't know, one third of the world means if you add all together all the parts are affected, then is one third. I think that's more likely, rather than one part of the earth like that and this part only affected and two thirds are alright. Then everybody will run to the two thirds. Alright, I will if I were there. I hope not. But so because they're here and there, the media had a gala time reporting what's happening in the world. And what are the things that are affected? It says there, the earth, the sea, rivers, lakes, sky, all the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they are the ones who are affected. Just jumping ahead to let you know that what I'm telling you is what is happening in chapter 9 verse 4. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Alright, convinced? So this is happening all over the world, and the God's people are kept safe. When you read about this trumpet and bowl judgments here and later on, they are symbolically, they are reenacted the plagues of Europe, Egypt. I was thinking of Brexit, which are recorded in Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 12. You don't have to look at that, but presumably all of us have already read that. These plagues have got two purposes. The first of which is to direct the plagues in Egypt were directed against the gods of Egypt, which the Pharaoh and the Egyptians worshipped, and which the Israelis, while they were there, they were also drawn into this worship of the gods there. Because every plague that happened in Exodus chapter 7 to verse chapter 12 is directed against a god whom they think is for them. For example, they worship the sun. But then God sent darkness on the land. A darkness so dark that it's almost palpable. That's what the Bible says here. Yeah, it's a very interesting phrase. A darkness so intense that you can almost feel it. We don't have that type of darkness in Singapore. But you can have that type of darkness which they experience. A plague of darkness. And then they worship the Nile River. What did the Lord do? The Lord turned the river into blood. They can't drink the water. So much so that they dig on the side of the river, the bank, so that the clear water filter through and they get some water to drink. So the God of the Nile, the sun god, all this have been disgraced by God through his power, and shows how powerless the Egyptian gods were. And also, the Egyptians not only worship these gods, but also gods of nature, gods of fertility. What does God do? He sends them hail. And the hail destroys the crops of barley and of flax. But we are told, very interesting, doesn't destroy the wheat, because wheat didn't sprout at that time, so they were safe. They would sprout later. So there was no famine. At least there's something to eat. God is gracious even in his judgment. So the gods of what they worship, the nature gods whom they worship, they showed how helpless the people of Egypt are who worship these false gods. It's the same way with this trumpet and bowl judgment which we read. God will show the people of this world how helpless and hopeless they are without him. All the cycles of nature which are ordered by him, they are there because his hand is in it. And if he takes away that hand, then things will happen which are not pleasant at all. Anyway, many of the people in this world, they worship false gods. And God will show them, just as he showed in Egypt, how powerless these gods are. In fact, many people don't believe in God. They worship themselves because they are the God. Somebody said that God made man in his own image, and man returned the favor by making God in man's image, which is what's happening in the world today. So, through these judgments in the tribulation period, God will show that he is in control, and that these people, when they experience these judgments, you know, many will not repent. They will just turn against him because they are suffering. So suffering has two outcomes. One is the people are suffering, then they know why are these things happening, then they turn to the Lord. Other people curse God, and they will take it, I can take it, you know. That's why I'm saying it's a sin-hardened world that we live in. So all these judgments, God is going to bring punishment on those who oppress his people, just as he did in Egypt, because he oppressed the Israelis. God punished them. So it's on behalf of his people too that all these things are happening. So verse 7, we read, when the first angel sounded, something happened in heaven, and then John saw what in verse 7, hail and fire mixed with blood. This is more than what's happening in Egypt, in Exodus. There was also hail, but this is more than that. This is what might be described as a worldwide ecological disaster. That's what the media will put it as that. A third of the earth will burn. The trees are burned up, and the grass also is burned up. And these are green grass now. These are green trees. It's not like the one in California now, or in Sydney, where the grass and the trees are really brown because of a prolonged drought. So you can explain that. But you can't explain green trees and green grass burning up. So people know this is supernatural. This is from the Lord. That's deliberate act of the Lord. In fact, the damage is worse than anything modern environment by all the chemicals, I think, that have been done on Earth. Worse than that. And then verse 7 says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown. The word there is hurled. Hurl means somebody was doing it. In other words, this is not something that just naturally formed. This is this calamity is all controlled in heaven. An angel really hurled it. It is something that God allows to be done. And this blood, I do not know how the blood gets in there. Have you any idea? I don't know whether it's a red color or something, which is, but when blood is blood, you can't say anything else other than that. And there's no explanation I can think about being mixed with blood. It's clearly a supernatural judgment. When you can see fire and then blood on the ground, what else can you think about? Why should the fire or green things be accompanied with blood? Certainly it affect crops and so on. But nothing is said about people being killed here. Of course, it's a possibility that they might be killed in the fire, but it's not mentioned here. It seems that it's a warning to the entire world. Look what's happening to nature. Now let's look at verse 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and something like the great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Remember the word was thrown. It's an act. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures who were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So after the fire consumed the land, the second angel then blew the trumpet. And something that looked like, not very interesting by biblical language, it's not very specific, something that looked like a great mountain mass which was burning. And it also appeared, isn't it, in the heavens, thrown into the sea. Some people speculate that this might be an asteroid or one huge mass of rock come from space with a lot of methane and gas on it when it comes to the earth, and it burns in the air because of the oxygen. So you can see this fiery mass coming down. But these are speculations. In fact, Revelation is full of these speculations. But we have to be careful that we exegete, that we interpret correctly, and not be too exorbitant, but at the same time keep close to the scripture. But again, this is not accidental happening, because God directs it. How do we know? It's going to fall into the sea. It could have fallen anywhere. And his own time, the timing is when the second trumpet sounds, then this thing is thrown into the sea. And there must be a huge impact. You shake the whole earth, and certainly everybody will hear about it. And what happens when you have a huge thing like that falling into the sea? You have tsunamis, you have the death of fish and all the creatures that live in the sea. You have ships, and with the ships, of course, when the ships sink, the people will die. There are people on ships, you know, and the passengers and the crews, and then all those oil rig platforms, you know, people drilling for oil, all those will be destroyed. So the loss of lives and property is the first mention of the loss of human lives when we come to the seventh trumpets. So far, what do we have? One third of the land will be destroyed, the blowing the trumpets, and then one third of the sea is destroyed. then 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So this is the third trumpet. So far, the land and the sea have been mentioned. Now it's the turn of the inland waters. By that I mean the lakes, the rivers, the springs, all the reservoirs, all this and so on, all this will be affected. And this is a very frightening picture. Is this star called Wormwood. Wormwood just means something bitter. And then I suppose one single star meteor doesn't just fall on one third. This must have shattered pieces before it fell down, so that it went into one third of the places that I mentioned to you just now. It's just thrown over all the waters. Very interesting. God can direct it. People wonder what it is, because of the poisonous gases or what? Because this is called wormwood, which means bitterness. Wormwood is a plant which is by nature bitter. Remember we sing the song, the wormwood and the gall, the God that delivers us from the wormwood and the gall. What hymn is that? Look it up. So this wormwood just means bitterness and sorrow and death. That's why it got this name. Exodus chapter 15, please. Verse 22:15. And I mark this page. And Moses and it led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was called Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses. What else can they do? Saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I put on Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. After that, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and so on, which was a great relief. So interesting that in the Lord can mix bitter water sweet, as he has done for all of us. In a sense, we have tasted the bitterness of sin and the world, and then he made us, gave us the sweetness of being saved and being part of the family of God. Turning bitter water into sweetness for the people of Israel in Exodus we just read. Bitterness is about the bitterness of sin. Sin is always leaves a bitter aftertaste. So we close with this today. The judgment affects one third of the fresh water on the earth. Is a horrible thought. But it's still not the total and still not the final judgment. It's not total because it's one third. And it's not yet the final. Finale. And this, for the first time, we read not just the ships but sung and the people died. But it says, and many people died. You read that? So it begins to affect people. Okay, so we close here. And we ask the Lord to be with us as we... Please read the remainder of this chapter and into the next. Let us pray before we go. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to what is going to happen in the time of the tribulation. These are terrible things, and our hearts are quake at the thought that there will be much suffering. But what else can you do, Lord? You have been so gracious. even now before the tribulation, the call to repentance has gone out. Even today, the call to come to the Lord, to repent and receive forgiveness and your love, goes out. Not only here, but with the rising of the sun, everywhere in this world, the gospel is preached and people hear. Oh Lord, have mercy on those who hear. Save them. Bring them to yourself. Because it is your will that all should come to repentance and none should perish. And so we pray for our friends and relatives who do not know you yet. Lord, if the tribulation should come during their time, they will suffer. We ask that you deliver them, Lord, for mercy's sake. And because we pray to you for our loved ones. So Lord, continue to speak to us through the study of your word. Go before us into this coming week and strengthen our faith, confirm our discipleship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.